If you would open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll be beginning our reading this morning with verse 12. Philippians chapter 1. And beginning our reading with verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the places and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in patience or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, dear Lord, we're thankful for thy blessings upon us. We thank you, dear Lord, for being here with us this day and for this good number that you've brought out. Dear Father, we pray now that you'd speak to our hearts this day. Dear Lord, that you'd help us to understand the importance of the way that we view things. And dear Lord, I just ask that if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this would be the time that you would speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is committed to preaching the gospel. Committed to preaching the gospel. You know, another title or another way of looking at this, I suppose, would be the importance of our attitude. You know, I cannot remember a day and time when I've ever witnessed as many people going around with an absolutely rotten, stinking attitude as is today. It's like everybody you meet is always in a bad mood, a perpetual bad mood. Now, we all have our days, don't we? Even I get grumpy once in a while. I know that's hard to believe, but it happens. You know, but there are those who every day is that way. Every day is sour. Every day is bad. And as a result, they just have a rotten attitude. One of the downsides I feel to the fact that teachers are no longer permitted to put the Board of Education to the seat of learning, amen, is because it has produced youngins with a rotten attitude. Well, what are you going to do about it? What you going to do? When I was in school, I knew what they would do. And they didn't have any problem in doing it either. But I tell you what, the folks that were in my generation, and I think it probably stopped not too long after that, they had a lot better view of things than a lot of them today. My folks didn't grow up with the ideal of entitlement like you see today. Now, I'm not speaking about all youngins. There are a lot of good ones out there. But I'm talking about there are a number that are not, and a number that their attitude stinks. We have to understand the importance of our attitude. Our attitude has much to say about the way that we respond to things, the way that we deal with things. And really, beloved, our effect on other people. Our attitude says much about. It has a lot to say in regard to determining how a person will live out their lives. For example, a person who has a sour disposition is more often than not a person who has a rotten attitude. You find a person who is fearful about everything, You'll find a person who has a fearful attitude. You know, they're always like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. You know, you remember back, I'm going to have some of you tell your age, but you remember when everybody went nuts about Y2K? Much ado about nothing. You could go into electronic stores and you could see computers that were that have a sticker on them that they would not crash come Y2K. That New Year's came, nothing happened. But the sky was going to fall. You know, they tell us when the economy goes south, you know, everything is going to fall apart, everything is coming to pieces. We're still here. Right? You know, I don't know how to frame this right because I don't want to offend anybody. So I'll put it this way. Regardless of who wins the election, the Lord's will be done. It won't change His will, whatever it is. So there's no need to be fearful about it. We hear saber rattling all around the globe. There's always been saber rattling. You know? No need to be fearful about everything. A discouraged and despondent person will have a gloomy attitude. You know, they kind of remind me of Eeyore. You know? Oh, woe is me. It's a pretty day now, but it'll probably rain. You know? Poor old Eeyore. Never had a good moment in his life. I got a bookmark while we were out, gone last weekend, and it's on the bookmarks, Grumpy Cat. You like Grumpy Cat? I like Grumpy Cat. And on the bookmark it says, I had fun once. It was horrible. You know, there's a grumpy people, discouraged. Now, let me say this. There's not a person in this room that at one time or another has not had to deal with depression, has not had to deal with the blues, whatever you want to call it. And if you're going through a deep, dark valley and you feel gloomy, you know, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that every day of their life, you know, and there's no reason for it. They just, you know, they could suck the joy out of a room faster than anything I know of. There have been, honestly, I hate to say this, but there has been a few people I've come across in my life that I learned real quick not to ask them how they was doing because they would tell me at great length. And none of it was ever good. There was one lady, this just kind of frames it up. Whenever she'd have a doctor's appointment, I would call her and ask her, call her name, and I'd say, how did it go? How'd your doctor's visit go? Oh, he says, I'm doing great, this is doing good, this is doing wonderful, and on and on she'd go. And after it was over with, I'd say, well, that's wonderful. Oh, but I feel just bad enough to die. You know, just gloomy all the time. A person's attitude also can affect a person's health. It really can. Especially as you are attempting to recover from something. You know, if there are a lot of things that you have to do, for example, that you may be sent to physical rehab for, physical therapy, and I have, and if you haven't, let me tell you something, it hurts. Sometimes it hurts a lot, but you've got to push through it. You just set your mind that I want to be better, this is what I'm going to have to do. I remember back before they took it out, they had a big physical therapy room up the clinic. First time I was there, they had the signs, the Ten Commandments of Physical Therapy. I loved it. I wish I'd have had a smartphone then because I took a picture of it. But the very first one, it says, don't scream and cry, that only encourages us. One other said, don't tell us you did when you didn't because we will find out and you will be sorry. You know, and that pretty well summed up some of it. But what I'm saying is you have to set your mind that this is what I'm dealt with, this is what's mine, and this is what I'm going to do. Otherwise, you're going to languish where you are. And sadly, you may even regress instead of go forward. It's right here. Your mindset, your attitude, your determination. Now, certainly, I'm not talking about somebody who has a chronic illness. I remember sitting, talking with a gentleman that's with the Lord now. I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever. And he was terminal and he knew it. And I sat on his porch and looking down, way down over the hill, down to the river, and we talked quite a lot. And I can still remember hearing him tell me, it was never a complaining about the fact that he was dying. It was never a complaint about feeling bad or anything like that. He would just sit there and he'd say, you know, Don, I've had a good life. And he would tell me all the blessings he had, all the blessings he enjoyed. That's a godlike attitude. You know, fussing and complaining don't change anything. Now, let me say this. I'm not a hypocrite. If things get bad enough, I'll fuss and complain with the best of them. Ask my wife. I'll growl and snarl and spit and carry on just like anybody else. But finally, I'll come to the place, what good is this doing? Absolutely nothing. Well, beloved, the power that we have right here says a lot about what we're going to do and how we're going to accomplish things. And they say, what on earth does that have to do with this? It has a lot, as we'll see in Paul's life. As we read the opening verses here of this letter today, it's not clear, it's not immediately clear, that Paul was in prison. And yet that is where he was. The reason for this is because he didn't bemoan the fact he was in prison. He didn't cry about the fact he was in prison. He had joy in his heart and a very positive attitude that concealed the difficulties that he faced on a daily basis. There have been people that I've come across with, I'm sure you have as well, that you knew what was going on in their life, and you ask them how they were doing, and they would smile, and they say, oh, I'm just fine. And you know they're not. You know they're hurting. You know they're going through something terrible. And rather than focus on that, they will ask about somebody else that they know. How's this person doing? Can I help them? You know, it's the attitude that they have. Now let me tell you something, folks. If you say that you're saved, and if we say that we know the Lord, then it is paramount that we have a positive attitude. There is nothing that can happen to us in this world that can touch our salvation, that can... Oh, what did I do? Dang, nabbit. There's nothing that we can do that will change the fact that we're going to heaven. There's nothing that the devil can do to steal our soul. And let me tell you something. In the darkest moments, there's nothing that Satan can do to take the joy in your soul. Yes, you hurt. Yes, you cry. Yes, you grieve. You know, I've said this before. This is old hat, but it fits. I try very, 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 very hard to contain my emotions around funerals. I fight with everything I've got. It's usually afterwards, sometimes 2 or 3 days afterwards, that you can ask Elaine, is when I go to pieces. I'll be sitting in the office at my desk blubbering. But there are times that I can't. There's times that I'll lose that battle. I've cried at the start of a funeral. You say, well, that's not very professional. Well, I'm sorry. I lost the fight. But you know what? The joy in the heart, that's still there. The joy in the Lord, that's still here. In spite of everything else, in spite of the pain that we may be going through, this is what Paul had. Even though that he was no longer free to move about as he once did, Paul made up his mind. He determined that he was going to serve the Lord even while he was in jail. He was determined that the gospel was going to go out regardless of where he was. And from that jail, the gospel did go out. He used that as a means to get the message out. Paul knew that physical limitations did not prevent him from being effective in his ministry. I want to throw a commercial out here. Let me tell you something. If you do Facebook, if you do, and you are not, I don't know if it's on the open forum or if it's just for his friends, you need to be friends with Mike. Because the stuff that he puts out at night is some of the best stuff you'll read on the internet. I'll guarantee you that. It's wonderful. It's articulate. It's precise. I mean, it's just marvelous. It's just exceptional. I read that stuff and I say, man, I wish I could have said that. Or I wish I could have done that. And I'm not kidding. I do. So friend request him if you want your soul lifted up by what he writes. And if there's those of you here that are, and you know what I'm talking about. He does a marvelous job. So even when he's not here preaching, he's still reaching out. He's still blessing people. He's using the means at his disposal, right? And that's what we need. That's what we need to do. Simply put, Paul refused to accept defeat. Even though it may appear that he had been defeated, he certainly wasn't. He wasn't going to allow his circumstances to hinder him. And boy, we do so often, don't we? You know, that we have in our minds a preset, a concept of what we can do. And if something happens that prevents us from doing what we have in our minds that it's our job to do, then all of a sudden we think, well, I can't serve the Lord anymore. No, we just don't see things as God does. And if physical limitations or whatever stops us from serving in one capacity, he'll open a door for another capacity. There's no discharge from this army, folks, until you go home with be with the Lord. There's always things we can do. So the first thing we want to look at is the perspective in suffering. We must always remember that things are not always as they appear. Not always. I'm not with a broad brush saying all young people, because it isn't. But there have been many young people that I've talked to over the years, and you listen to their plans for the future and how things are going to work out and how all things are going to come together and this, that, and the other. And I just smile and nod, and I'm thinking, man, I'd sure love to live in your world, because the real world ain't nothing like what you think it is. You know? Exactly. You know, you kind of, many times you get the idea, you know, when they do that, you hear someone say, well, how'd that work out for you? You know, how many of us within 2 months of graduation wish we was back in high school? You know? The real world is a cold and dark place, isn't it? The real world will chew you up and spit you out. If you don't think it will, you're heading for some trouble down the road. That's a promise I can make you. But things are not always as they appear. Apparently, there were some folks there at Philippi who questioned God's blessing or God's faithfulness to Paul because Paul was in jail. Now, if you're doing God's work, if you're doing what the Lord would have you to do, then why are you in jail? If God is directing, if God is guiding, if God is blessing your life, why are you in jail? And on the outside, sometimes that maybe causes us to wonder just a little bit, what's going on here? But we have to remember that we don't think as God thinks, and God uses some really, from our perspective, unusual means to accomplish his will. He really does. I know that some of you, you grew up with your companion. You were close to your companion. My goodness, Elaine and I were miles from one another. You know, had God not directed, we would have never laid eyes on one another in this life. But God's purpose brought us together, and I'm better for it. I hope she is. You know, the reality is that some people, and it is hard to understand why a person is forced to suffer. Why is Paul in prison? Have you ever looked at somebody and wonder, you know, that's suffering horribly. And you look at them and you think, why is that person suffering? And this person over here, you know, they're as wicked as the devil himself, and they don't have any problems at all. You know, the psalmist dealt with that too, didn't he? He had trouble understanding why the wicked prospered, why the wicked had everything in the... But until he went in the house of the Lord, then he understood. Let me ask you this. In the story, I didn't say the parable, but in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which one would have appeared to be blessed? The rich man who fared sumptuously, or Lazarus who had to lie and had the dogs lick his sore? Who would you think would have been blessed? On the appearance, it would have been the rich man, wouldn't it? In reality, it was Lazarus. So things aren't that way. Paul wanted to explain his situation and to help them to understand the work of God that was taking place. Even though he was imprisoned, even though he was caught where he was. While it may well have seemed desperate on the surface, God was using Paul's situation, Paul's bonds, to further advance the gospel. You know, it's amazing how God can do and how God can work. He was showing them that they needed to live by faith instead of allowing doubt and fear to direct their lives. You know, I have found, and I am not opposed at all to somebody working hard and saving their money. I'm not against that. I think it's wise to be. Rainy days come, don't they? Youngins learn that fact. Rainy days come. But at the same time, I've found that people that have to live paycheck to paycheck are a lot closer to the Lord than that person who has a fat bank account. Because when you're living paycheck to paycheck, you understand depending on God, right? And again, I'm not opposed to somebody saving. I'm really not. And you should. But just you understand the point I'm making? As Brother Clarence has said so many times, and he's so right, most people can't handle prosperity. And that is, truer words has never been spoken. We can't. While it appeared that Paul had been removed from active service, how it may well appear that he was no longer effective, that was exactly the opposite of what was really going on. The bonds that Paul suffered had actually turned out to further the gospel. Our problem is we only have the ability to see our current situation, right? Our vision is restricted to the sphere of our own lives, right? You see somebody else that's going through something. You see somebody else that's suffering, and you understand part of it, but you don't understand all of it. You know, you don't ever tell somebody, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You know how you felt. You know, one of the things I told Sam yesterday, when I got down close to him to where he could hear me good, and I told him, I said, Sam, I know what it's like to lose a dad. And I know it hurts. And I know you're going to cry and you're going to grieve, but I can promise you God will bring you through. God will help you. God will guide you. God will bring you through. You know, and the one comfort from last night is knowing that from that moment, Brother Chuck wasn't restricted to a body that didn't work like it ought to. You know? He's a lot better off than those left behind. But at the same time, it is our responsibility. And that's not the right word to say. I put it this way. A child of God with everything in them wants to reach out and comfort somebody that's hurting, right? That's what it was. I mean, Keela thanked Elaine and I for being there with her yesterday. I told her they wouldn't have been any other place we would have been. But right there at that time. Nowhere. You know, that's just what you do. And you do it because you love folks. You do it because you want to be there. Not that you want to see people suffer. Heavens, no. But you want to be a help to somebody if you can. That's what being a child of God is all about, right? And he, or part of it, I should say. Here in this situation that was going on with Paul, it seemed like everything was going wrong. Everything was going against him. And if Paul had allowed himself to just look at the sphere of his life, he would have probably thought the same thing. But he didn't. God enabled him to see past that and enabled him to see how he could serve and what he could do. And beloved, that's what we need. We need to be able to see past our circumstances right now and see how God can use us, what he can do for us. Often we judge our circumstances on personal feelings or the immediate results of them. We just don't comprehend them as we should. We consider the reach of Paul. His bonds had become an effective means of communicating the gospel within Caesar's palace in Rome. And you know, can you imagine how sick and tired those heathen Roman guards that were guarding him got tired of hearing the gospel told to them all the time? But by the same token, there's no telling how many of them God saved. The Bible don't tell it. Maybe none. But it possibly could have been many. There were folks that were allowed to come and visit that Paul witnessed to and Paul talked to. The many of his writings were written in prison, and they went out to the places such as this, the letter to the Philippian church. And God used it while they were there. God was using the bonds of Paul to continue to spread the message of the gospel. The fact is, we have no way of knowing where or how God will use the situation that we're in to advance his message. There's just no telling. That's why we must be open to every avenue that God gives us. We must be open to be used however God chooses to use us. Secondly, the progression through suffering. There was a boldness that was encouraged. The believers there still lived in a world that hated the true and living God. They rejected the message of the gospel. Persecution and adversity remained prevalent. But Paul's courage and faithfulness to the Lord had inspired and had caused others to be strong and courageous in the Lord. You know, it's a lot easier to stand for God when you see somebody else standing for God, isn't it? And even though you see and you know that they're having a hard time because of the stand they take, you notice how they are faithful in spite of that. It does inspire us to be faithful, doesn't it? It causes us to want to emulate them. And it causes us, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been around somebody that was taking a stand for God and they were suffering for the Lord and you become ashamed of yourself for the way you're living? Do you ever do that? I have. You say, man, I got to tighten this up. You know, there's some stuff here that's got to go. There's some changes that has to be made. And those people inspire us, don't they? They inspire us to be the servants of God that we should be, that we ought to be, and that we need to be. We need those today who are willing to share their faith to any and all. Today, the world in which we live in closely resembles that of the early church. No, we're not thrown in jail for preaching the gospel yet. But I can't help but wonder, how long will it be before those who stand up and proclaim those who serve Allah are heathens that are headed for hell? Will that be regarded as hate speech? Hate mongers. I can't help but wonder. The world in which we live in today that's trying to cram homosexuality down our throats, how long will it be before when we proclaim against that? Is that going to be regarded hate speech? Be that as it may, the message of the Bible has not changed. And we can't change it to suit our times either, can we? We need people that will take a stand. As they see people living out their faith within a hostile culture, there are others who are encouraged to take a stand for the Lord. The behavior examined. The bonds of Paul had encouraged others to preach Christ. But there were some whose motives were different or were not as they should have been. Most would view this negatively. But yet Paul was pleased that the gospel was still preaching, being preached regardless of who was doing it and their motives behind it. Let me tell you something. God is sovereign over His word wherever it's proclaimed, isn't He? There are folks that are saved in many places as long as it's not based on works or based on anything that they do. As long as they hear that they're saved by salvation is by faith through grace, that's what they need, right? Paul didn't care how it was. Remember, there was a group that the disciples talked to Jesus about one time, and He wanted them to make them stop because they weren't of them. And Jesus pointed out, if they are for us, if they're not against us, they're what? They're for us. Leave them alone. Let them proclaim what they're doing. There were some that rejoiced that He was in jail, and they preached out of envy, ill will, jealousy, and spite. There were some who preached out of strife and contention, debate, or quarreling. And then there's others who sought to preach the message out of goodwill. And Paul revealed that those who proclaimed the message out of contention, they're not sincere in their work. And boy, we have those today, don't they? They may not be out of contention necessarily, but they sure do preach with an eye to their offerings that come in. They're going to make sure that they suit the congregation. They're going to make sure that they keep that money coming in, because they grow accustomed to a lavish lifestyle, and they're going to say what they have to say to keep it. God never intended His message to be that way. We have to preach it the way it is, and folks can either accept it or grumble about it, right? We can't alter what the book says. The motives of many are prevalent. This way is prevalent with us today. There are some who literally thought that their proclaiming of the gospel would add suffering to Paul. We're out here preaching. We can go out and do this, and look at what's being done, and look where you're stuck. Didn't faze Paul. He was glad the word was going out. As we look around us today, there are a lot of folks who merely work in church out of jealousy or spite. Others do so in the hopes of creating divisions and disputes. I wish this was not true, but everyone who attends the house of God and everyone who portrays a witness for the Lord does not have pure motives. And I'm not thinking of anybody here. Don't think I'm accusing anybody here of anything. But I've been around a while, and I've seen some things. And there's a lot of people that aren't pure in their motives. They're looking out for themselves. Put it to you this way. There are some folks that when I shake their hand, I put my other hand behind my back to see if I can guard against the knife that's about to get plunged in. That's how far I trust them. And you say, well, you shouldn't be that way. Well, I've watched their lives for a while, and I know how they operate. They're not sincere. And I wish that weren't true. I wish that everybody whose name's on the church roll saved, but the reality is they aren't. And pray that God will save them. But you need to be aware and not allow what they do to shade our view. Paul knew that many loved him. Many loved the Lord, and they genuinely cared for him. It's very easy for us to lose our focus and concentrate on those who seem to work against us. You say, well, that would never happen with me. Well, look at John the Baptist. The one that Jesus proclaimed that there was never one like him. Did he not? And John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus to ask him, are you the Christ, or should we search for another? So don't put yourself up on a high horse very far, because you might just fall off. Circumstances can cause us to think many times other than the way we do. I realize fully well that not everybody everywhere is happy with the way I preach, the way I do it, the way I conduct myself. But I decided a long, long time ago not to focus on those people, not to focus on those people that may not like it. I don't care. I do focus, however, on those that love me. I do focus on pleasing the Lord. And if I can walk out of the pulpit and know that God's pleased with what I said, then that's all I need, right? know that he is pleased with what we do. I have neither the time nor the desire to allow the contentions of others to dictate my life, to dictate my service, and to dictate the way I preach. I am who I am. I started to say I ain't going to change the suit nobody, but that sounds pretty hard and mean. But you get the general gist. This is who I am. I'm too old to change many things anymore. Finally, the peace within suffering. Even in great adversity, even while he was in bonds, Paul rejoiced that Jesus was being preached. His circumstances left much to be desired. Yes, he was in jail. And yet Paul enjoyed the peace of the Lord. The peace of the Lord, you can have it anywhere, at any time. I don't mean to cause undue pain, but I'm sorry, it just fits. That was one of the things that we were telling Sister Keela last night at the hospital. The peace of the Lord will get you through. When you say, I can't, I can definitely tell you, if you know the Lord, yes, you will. You can. God will strengthen you. God will enable you. God will give you His peace. And you know that's a wonderful thing to have as a child of God, isn't it? It's a wonderful blessing. The Lord is able to move and work in people's hearts. And Paul was enabled to proclaim the gospel. Paul continued to his suffering. He counted his suffering rather a small price to pay in order to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul's attitude was to proclaim the gospel. Paul's attitude was to serve God. He was determined to preach the gospel. My question to you, are you determined to serve the Lord? How's your spiritual attitude? Are you in tune with what God would have you to be? And I'm not asking this for a show of hands of anybody, of course, but are you one of those that circumstances have been such that you possess a rotten spiritual attitude? Now, I'm not throwing a rock at nobody. I've dealt with it. But the point I want to bring is you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay that way. Determine that regardless, come what may, I'm going to serve the Lord. Be like Joshua was. Choose you this day whom you'll serve, the gods of the land and so forth. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's the attitude we must have. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you now,